I'd like to begin this final part of this sermon series today with a basic question. This basic question: what is an Israelite? What is an Israelite? The simple physical answer to this question is that an Israelite is a descendant of a man who was originally named Jacob, but who had had his name changed by the Lord God to Israel. Okay? So physically that's what an Israelite is, but what is a true New Covenant Israelite? And the answer to that question is not so very simple. In fact, it's quite a lot more complicated. But from God's holy written words, here is that answer. Basically, we're going to look into the scriptures in a minute, but basically, overall, even if a person was born into a physical Israelite family, he or she cannot be, or rather cannot become, a true Israelite until he or she, first of all, is truly called by God the Father. Number two, until he or she truly repents. Number three, until he or she embarks on a life of obedience to God. Number four, until he or she is baptized, has hands laid on him or her. And number five, receives the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Please turn to Acts chapter 5. Just one verse here. Going to be lots of jumping around in the scriptures today. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, which God has given to them that obey him. So obedience is a hugely important necessity here. So the receiving of the Holy Spirit and all of these other four steps are critically and absolutely necessary for any person, whether physical Israelite or physical Gentile born, to become a true Israelite and a true Christian and a true Christian Israelite or a true Israelite Christian. Get those terms into our vocabulary, because that's the way we should be thinking. Please turn over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be spending a bit of time in Romans today, and I was saying to Warren last night, Romans is such an important book, we really need to be doing a full Bible study on the whole book at some point. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you, again, talking to Christians, talking to Christian Israelites, we're talking to Christians who have been grafted into Israel, according to Romans chapter 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Basically saying, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. Please note those two last phrases, in the flesh and in the Spirit. We're going to see them again. Still in verse 9 here, still in verse 9. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man, whether born Israelite or born Gentile, if any man, or woman of course, have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We know that scripture, you know. And again, just to hammer home this fact, this means that even those who were born into some physical Israelite family are not true Israelites unless and until they've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're not. Earlier in Paul's epistle to the Romans, back in chapter 2, you can be turning there if you like, the Apostle Paul asked and answered a similar question. Basically, he asked the question, what is a Jew? We just asked the question, what is an Israelite? It says, what is a Jew? Now, when we read the word Jew in the New Testament scriptures, I want you to understand that the word Jew is the same as saying the word Israelite, whether from the southern or the northern house of Israel. How can I say that? How come? Okay, it's true. Technically, the Jews were the people of the actual tribe of Judah only, initially, technically. Those who were descended from Jacob's fourth son, named Judah. But from a very, very early time, they were joined by other Israelite tribes. For example, as early as Joshua's time, the severely weakened tribe of Simeon began to be gradually assimilated in with the tribe of Judah. And after the split of Israel during the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the tribes of Benjamin and Levi joined with the tribes of Judah and Simeon to become the multi-tribed southern house of Judah. We start seeing that term, the house of Israel, referring to the northern tribes and the house of Judah. So now you've got Judah, Benjamin, Levi, and who was the other one I said there? Simeon, all in together there. And not so very long after that split, so now during the reign of Judah's king Asa, one of Judah's only good kings, more Simeonites defected into Judah, and large groups from two more northern tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, defected into Judah. Later, now you've got six representatives from six nations, five of them not technically from the tribe of Judah, but all in with now the house of Judah. Now later, following the captivity and the scattering of the northern house of Israel in 722 BC, the now multi-tribe southern house of Judah was the only Israelite house left in the promised land. Okay? And so these so-called Jews now became representative of the whole previously united nation of Israel. They were the only ones left in the promised land. And thereafter, they were frequently mentioned with that understanding by various Bible writers, actually. An example is the Apostle Paul. He proudly and repeatedly wrote that he was a Jew. I'll just look at it later. Acts chapter 21 and verse 39. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. He said that he was a Jew, even though we know that he was actually of the tribe of Benjamin. Find that in Romans 11 verse 1 and Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. So, we get the point that Jews are not only from the tribe of Judah. So now that we think we know what a Jew is, physically anyway, the Lord God comes along and corrects us lovingly, of course. Romans chapter 2 and verse 17. Romans chapter 2 and verse 17. Behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law. When it says the law, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, including the ritual sacrificial law of the Sinai covenant. And rest in the law and make your boast. That word can mean, the Hebrew can be glory as well. Your boast or your glory of God, you know, probably quite rightly so. And know his will. And approve the things that are more excellent. Being instructed out of the law, out of the Old Testament scriptures. And are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. We continue on with this, but you know, I think we'll skip over verses 21 to 27 today, just so, but it's worth a read. But we'll skip over it just so we can get to the very crux of this question. What is a Jew? Verse 28 then. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Is that in the flesh again? Verse 29. So neither is that circumcision which is outwards in the flesh, you know, not because he's been ritually circumcised according to Leviticus chapter 12. Verse 29 now. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So again, did you notice Paul's repetition there of those two phrases, in the flesh and in the spirit? In other words, exactly the same as we just read in Romans 8 and verse 9, and implying exactly the same message. Now later, going back to chapter 9, of the same epistle to the Romans, Paul virtually repeats that same message yet again. So please turn back over there to Romans 9. This time, the Apostle Paul uses the name of Israel rather than that of the Jews, but again, equating the two, equating basically, at that point in time, saying that the Jews were Israel. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, better word there is sonship, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, in other words, all of those great things that he's basically repeating there from chapter 2. Verse 5 here, again, the Israelites, who, this is an interesting statement here, the Israelites, whose are the fathers, talking about the patriarchs, right? Whose are the fathers. So the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are the fathers of the Israelites, Paul saying, of the Israelites only. He's saying, not of their other children, not of the Ishmaelites, not of the Edomites, and others who might claim these patriarchs as theirs, which they do, no. Still in verse 5, and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. No, Christ came as a fleshly, physical Israelite, but of the actual tribe of Judah. Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. Now, please note this next verse, a hugely important statement here, verse 6. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect. Now look at this. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. How's that? How does that work? Verse 7. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But, and here the Apostle Paul is quoting Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12, in Isaac shall your seed be called. In Isaac shall your seed be called. Your seed, the seed of the specially blessed and chosen people of God. In Isaac shall your seed be called. Isaac was a prophetic forerunner of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, in other words, descendants of some physical Israelite family, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise, are counted for the seed. In other words, the true Israelite seed are the true children of God and the children of his great promises, the heirs of his great promises. Let's take a quick look at this in a little bit more detail. Okay, let's go back to, well, just think a little bit. We don't have to go back there in the detail here, but we all know that Abraham did sire other children than Isaac. We know that. He sired other children by other women, okay? Other women than his one true first wife, Sarah. He sired other children, perhaps actually as many, seven of them. He had a second wife there later on after Sarah died, Keturah. And he may have sired as many as seven children who went on, you know, and some of those children went on to father other nations. And the one that we think of are the, you know, his son Ishmael, who we believe fathered the Arabian people. But according to the Lord God's will, Abraham only sired one child miraculously, by his one true, but initially physically barren first wife, the Lord God's chosen free woman, Sarah. Okay? Sarah, of course, was a prophetic forerunner of Mary. And the one child, this one child who was sired miraculously, was the only one chosen son. And he was that first child of promise, and his name, of course, was Isaac. And when Isaac grew up, he, in his turn, sired two sons, twin sons, the firstborn of which was Esau, whose name he was surnamed or nicknamed Edom. But because Esau despised his own firstborn birthright, he came to be the father of an ultimately despised nation, the despised nation of the Edomites. But it was Isaac's other son, Jacob, whose name the Lord changed to Israel, who, despite all his imperfections, was the Lord's one chosen one, and who I believe may be thought of as the second child of the promise, through whom the Lord's supreme promises were carried on and carried down through through history. Okay, and that's Jacob, of course. Next, from Jacob, let's call him Jacob Israel, if you will, because, you know, his name was changed. Call him, from Jacob Israel came his children, the human children of Israel, which, of course, included his fourthborn son, Judah. Judah. And Judah, who despite all of his imperfections, was the human ancestor of Mary, and hence was the human ancestor of our Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus was the ultimate child of the promise. Our Lord Jesus was the ultimate child of the promise. And this makes very good sense if you think about it, because it was the Lord himself, the Lord God himself, Jesus' former eternal self, the Lord Yahweh, who made all of these wonderful promises and who gave them initially to Abraham. And hence, again, through our Lord Jesus, we, his spirit, Jesus' spiritual brothers and sisters, are the true subsequent spiritual children of promise, children of the promise. In other words, the true Israelites of God. Okay. Question. Because a lot of more questions and answers to come here. Question. During all of the millennia of time prior to the second resurrection and the great white throne period, so all of the thousands of years of mankind before the second resurrection, before the great white throne period, judgment period. Question, have the vast majority of nominal physical Israelites, both the physical Jews and those other physical Israelites who were descended from Israel's scattered northern tribes, did they all truly believe in the Lord God? Did they all obey him? Did they all properly worship him? Did they fully obey him? Did they obey the Lord Yahweh, who became our Lord Jesus? Again, the number one child of the promised. Did they in the past, and do they still? Do they still? And the answer to these questions must be a resounding no. No, absolutely not. Right from the get-go, brethren, and for most of their history, those physical Israelites, both ancient and modern, both Jews and those of the northern tribes, have collectively been a bad lot, a bad lot. A historically very disobedient lot. Look into the scriptures. A historically very disobedient lot. And that disobedience is a fault which, according to Paul and in his script, in his epistles and in other scriptures as well, that disobedience disqualifies them from being his people, disqualifies them from being the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that until these nominal physical Israelites come to true repentance and true Christian conversion, you know, whether during the Great Tribulation, during the millennium, or during the Great White Throne judgment period, until they come to repentance and to true conversion, they are not true Israelites. They're not, according to what we've just read in the book of Romans. They're not. Rather, just like the prodigal son, They have opted to be spiritual Gentiles. According to God's holy written word, every unconverted physical Israelite is a Gentile. Let's face it, most non-Jewish Israelites, okay, you go, if you know any Jews and you say, are you an Israelite? He's going to say, sure, I'm an Israelite, you know. But most non-Jewish Israelite, modern Israelitish people do not even claim to be Israelites. Most of them would vociferously deny the fact. The vast majority of modern Canadians, Americans, Brits, white South Africans, you know, Australians, whatever, do not know that they're descended from Jacob, Israel. They literally do not know who they are. They have no clue. And if you were to ask almost any citizen of any of these modern nations, if you were to ask them, are you an Israelite or are you a Gentile? Most of them would probably laugh in your face at the mere suggestion. Many of them would even consider to be the question that, to consider the question to be a negative one, even an insulting one. And they would proudly tell you, in no uncertain terms, they would say, I'm a Gentile. You know? So, think about that. And in addition now, brethren, those physical Israelites who will not ever come to true repentance and conversion, but who will ultimately reject their God-given offer and opportunity, whether during the millennium or during the great white throne judgment period following the second resurrection, they will remain as spiritual Gentiles until the day of their second death. Another question. What is the difference between those who will come to repentance and conversion and true Israelite citizenship during the millennium or during the great white throne judgment period? What is the difference between them and those who have come, who came, and still are coming to repentance, conversion, and true Israelite citizenship now during this life, this first life? And the answer is that those millennium and great white throne judgment folks will actually see the Lord Jesus in person. And hence, as they won't anymore be able to deny his existence, in effect, if you think about it, they'll be somewhat partially forced into their belief. You know, they can't say, I don't believe in you, when he's standing there in his glorified state right in front of them. They won't be able to deny his existence, so they'll be basically forced into their belief. Whereas those of us who have been called to conversion during this first life, during this church era, what we call this dispensation, because we have believed without actually seeing Jesus in person, we have been uniquely blessed to have been miraculously called by our Heavenly Father. We've been called to an acceptance and a belief and an obedience now in this first life. We've been called to be first fruits of the true Israelites of God. And because we've believed despite not having seen Jesus requires an extra level of faith. And of course, even though that extra faith is also God-given, we know that, still, according to our Lord Jesus, we, and only we, talking about the comparatively few true Church of God brethren of this first life are to be especially and uniquely rewarded with some additional blessings. We find this in John chapter 20 and verse 29, just one verse, but worth taking a look at again. John chapter 20 and verse 29. Just that one verse, 20:29, talking to doubting Thomas. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Could say the same to all of the other disciples as well. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And brethren, that's us, that's you and me. You know, although at that time, during that exchange with doubting Thomas, Jesus did not list exactly what those blessings would be, other scriptures that we've already covered in this sermon series tell us that those additional blessings that we will receive will include, number one, during this first life, our reclassification by Jesus and his Father as friends and family members of Jesus rather than just his servants. Come back to this again later. Another blessing, number two, inclusion in the first resurrection. That's going to be something very, very special. Blessing number three, life throughout the wonderfully transitional time of the millennium as fully born again, born of the Holy Spirit, children of God the Father and brothers and sisters of Jesus. Blessing number four, also during the millennium, rulership as kings and priests serving under and alongside Jesus and David. And finally, number five, participation and inclusion in the marriage of the Lamb as the 144,000 first fruit saints who will make up the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to say, of course, that Thomas and the other faithful disciples and prophets who did see Jesus, it's not to say that they won't be in the first resurrection and millennium. They will be there. You know, they will be rewarded for the many other unique trials that they had to deal with as fledgling members of the true church of God, the true Israel of God. But due to real time constraints that should be obvious to us all, those called during the millennium and the great white throne judgment periods will not be able to share in any of these areas of extra blessings, simply because they won't be there. They won't be there. Now, I strongly believe, brethren, that it's for these very reasons of timing, of time restriction, and of their secondary levels of faith, if you will, that will prevent and will preclude those people from inclusion in the marriage of the Lamb and membership in the bride of Jesus Christ. Well, previously, brethren, I'd been thinking, I was going through this studying for this series, I had been thinking that there are two sections or categories or subdivisions of true Israelites, but on further reflection and after studying the subject much more over the weeks and months, I now believe that there might be as many as four sections. Here are those four sections of true Israelites listed in time order of their calling and conversion. So, number one, the comparatively few 144,000 subsequent first fruits who are called by our Heavenly Father and who come to repentance and conversion and who are grafted into Israel during this first life from the time of Adam up until the time just prior to the final 3.5 years of this age. Number two, the innumerable multitudes, and we're told about them in Revelation 7, you don't have to turn, we'll go there in a minute. We're told in Revelation chapter 7 they're going to come out of the great tribulation and who will then be called and will come to repentance and conversion and will be grafted into Israel. Number three, those who will be called and will come to repentance and conversion and who will be grafted into Israel during the millennium. And finally, number four, those who will be called and will come to repentance and conversion and who will be grafted into Israel during the great white throne judgment period following the time that they come up in the second resurrection. But of all of those four sections, the first section, the 144,000 first fruits, are totally unique, totally unique. Please turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them that, which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, I know. All questions, you know, is this 144,000 the actual number of true Israelite Christians, you know, who will be alive on earth at the end time? Or is this the total number for all eras of God's people? These are old questions. Another question is, will this 144,000, will they be literally of the physical human children of Israel? No. Or will this number also include physical Gentiles who will have been called and converted and become Israelites by the grafting described in Romans? I don't want to get into those questions right now. I don't want us to divert from our main study into the subsections of the Israelites. But whoever this 144,000 will be, the same group of 144,000 reappears later in the book of Revelation in chapter 14. Let's go over there. Revelation chapter 14 and beginning in verse 1. Revelation chapter 14 verse 1. And I, the Apostle John, looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And brethren, this will not be the physical Mount Zion in the physical city of Jerusalem. This, we prove this as we go along. We've proved it before. That physical hill called Mount Zion in physical Jerusalem was totally destroyed by the vengeful Romans in 70 AD. Rather, as the context of this chapter proves, this is the original spiritual Mount Zion in heaven. Still in verse 1, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Okay, now the time setting of this event is shortly following the time of the first resurrection. Let me just quote Paul's prophecy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Turn there if you want. On the very first seconds following the first resurrection, Paul prophesies, "We shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Where's the Lord going to be? Where's the Lord going? He's going back up. He's going to be on the Mount Zion in heaven. Verse 2. "And I, John," okay, John's still on earth now, still within his vision, "I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts," you know, living creatures, "and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." They were redeemed. At that future point in time, brethren, the 144,000 saints will no longer be on earth. They will have been, this says right here, they will have been redeemed from the earth. The word redeemed means bought back. They will have been bought back from the earth. So if they're not on earth at that time, where will they be? Just as Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, they'll be with the Lord Jesus. They'll be with Jesus' four spiritual living creatures and Jesus' 24 spiritual elders on the spiritual Mount Zion in heaven. And again, we ask the question, who are those 144,000? Still in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. "These are they which were not defiled with women." Okay, they had not been spiritually defiled with spiritual immoral women. You know, perhaps specifically, you know, the great whore of chapter 17, the end time false prophet. "For they are virgins," they are spiritual virgins. "These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And these were redeemed," there's that word again, "from among men." Is that, we, you know, at the time being, at the time setting written about here, not only will they have been redeemed from the earth, at the very instant of the first resurrection, they will have been redeemed, bought back from among men. They'll be redeemed from being men, and women too, of course. And they'll have been bought back from being human. Still in verse 4, "being the first fruits unto God the Father, and to the Lamb." And so, these 144,000 are the first fruits, actually the subsequent first fruits, because Jesus, the Lamb, is of course the first of the first fruits. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15. Is there anything else that characterizes the 144,000? Well, yes, there is. Verse 5, "And in their mouth was found no guile." Look up the word guile, not a word that we use every day. It means evil craftiness, means slyness, means cunning. No, you know, none of those things should be in our mouths. "For they are without fault before the throne of God." Okay, they are without fault at that time, but they are to become without fault, and they had become without fault through, first of all, their first physical lifetimes of continuous confession and repentance and obedience and obedient godly living. Secondly, they had become without fault through the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, number three, they had become without fault, in other words, perfect through their final cleansing and purging at the time of the first resurrection, during their transition from having been physical human beings to becoming Holy Spirit composed children of God. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. We won't go there right now. But there's, you know, that transition time is going to be huge. How it's going to take place, Jesus basically says, we're going to be baptized by fire, you know. So what's going to happen to our human bodies, you know, for those who are still alive? Who knows, you know, incredible. Okay, that's the 144,000. Okay, that's the first section of true Israelites. Okay, let's look at the second section of true Israelites, the innumerable multitude. Let's go back to where we left off in Revelation chapter 7. Find them again. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, talking about after the sealing of the 144,000, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, in other words, you know, both physical Israelites and physical Gentiles, stood before the throne in heaven and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Introducing, brethren, introducing the legendary innumerable multitude. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came them? And I, John, said unto him, sir, you know. I certainly don't. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. Okay, in heaven, in his heavenly temple. Just read that again in verse 15. And serve him day and night in his temple. Just a quick note here, just as an aside on that word serve. You know, we also saw this in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. The fact that the people of this innumerable multitude will serve him day and night in his temple, that they might possibly, or that this might possibly imply another level of sectionalizing of the Israelites. Sectionalizing as the people of this innumerable multitude are obviously sectionalized in their mentions in the book of Revelation. It's obvious that they are sectionalized, they're separated from the uniquely blessed 144,000 first fruits. They're two different groups, two different time settings. Throughout the converted Christian portions of our first lives, Jesus' 144,000 subsequent first fruits have been his servants. We've been voluntary, very willing servants. We're called to obedience. We're called. He'll only give us his Holy Spirit if we obey him. Okay, so we've been obedient servants. But brethren, at some point, our Lord makes a big change for us. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 14. John chapter 15. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. In other words, if you obey, you'd be my friends. Verse 15, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Okay, pointing at his disciples, of course. Not only friends, brethren, but also spiritual family members. Please turn back to Matthew chapter 12, just one verse. Matthew, very well known verse, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. Matthew, we don't have to go through the whole thing, but you know the story. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, Jesus says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So just like those first disciples that he was talking to in those two separate incidents there, just like those first disciples during their first lives, the rest of the 144,000 first fruits will have willingly, voluntarily obeyed all that Jesus and his Father have commanded them. And so will have become his friends and his spiritual family members. Whereas the innumerable multitudes and the other later converts, if you like, who again will have pretty well been compelled into true repentance, might possibly remain in some kind of service role and condition. That's just a thought, just a possibility. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 again, and verse 16. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16. Still talking about the innumerable multitude here. They, the innumerable multitude, shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now, other prophetic scriptures that we've studied recently tell us that during the great tribulation, which the innumerable multitude will have come out of, many of them will have been in captivity, in captivity in some awful dry desert places where they'll have been subject to starvation and terrible thirst and the incessant heat of the blazing sun. But then, at that point in time, blessed relief from all of those awful physical agonies. Verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and probably cooling fountains of waters as well. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And even though they and the later sections of grafted in Christian Israelites, even though they will not receive all of the blessings that the first fruits will receive, their future eternity is still going to be an absolutely wonderful one. And, you know, as Jesus is recorded in Luke chapter 15 as having said, at their repentance and their salvation, there will be much rejoicing in heaven. Much rejoicing in heaven. So that's basically it, brethren. In conclusion now, I hope that this four-part sermon series has been a worthwhile side study, which is what I intended it to be, side study to Warren's longer series on the role of Israel in the gospel. And I hope that this study has been able to shed some light on the timing of the various eras of the Father's calling of his people, and more especially on his and Jesus' necessary sectioning of their one and only people, on the children of the promise, on the true Israel of God.